The whole earth is covered in darkness, the Bible says. Everyone, everywhere, who's left out of that? It's universal darkness, but the experience is local and personal, one person at a time, because Jesus is dead. So Peter, James, and John, and the group of friends that had supper on Thursday night, they've now all scattered in darkness. Caiaphas and the high priest and the elders, the religious establishment, they're in the dark now. Pilate, his soldiers, the crowds that chanted crucify with clubs, they're gone. The darkness holds them as well. The Bible says that many women sat at a distance. They watched as soldiers took down their Jesus, wrapped his body for a dignified death. He would not become a snack for the birds of the air that his father created. The whole earth is dark. Now just two women remain. They sit a distance from the tomb of Jesus. The soldiers watch, and the women watch, and it is dark. Come in from the dark, come in from the dark. Barbara Taylor Brown remembers being a little girl and her mother calling her in every night, three little noisy girls in the household. She says, "Mother loved us enough to let us play outside all day and loved us even more to call us in at nighttime. We didn't know why and we didn't know how. We just knew that the dark was dangerous. And so we came in. And the night rituals began. The porch lights flipped on and the curtains were drawn and the house lit up on the inside with every kind of artificial light imaginable." She says the night lights down the hallway lined all the way to the bathroom so that there was enough light to land an airplane coming in on a runway. Whole house is lit and made safe. She remembers being a troubled sleeper, so her parents would come to check on her in the night, and she knew there were monsters in the closet and monsters under the bed. And because we live in a quick fix society, a quick fix world, her parents would check the closets and check under the bed, assure her she was secure, but she didn't feel secure. Because she wanted to go to sleep, and because parents wanted to get back to whatever parents do when children sleep, the answer was to turn on the light, and she learned to leave the lights on. She wonders aloud with us, what would have happened if her parents had said, "Barbara, what color are the monster's eyes? What do you think the monster wants from you, Barbara?" She wonders, what would have happened if instead of a quick fix and a change of the scenery, they could slow down with the terror and the trauma, if they could learn to tame the darkness. No good thing happens in the dark, and we like to change channels. In the Christian tradition, disciples of Jesus are called children of the light, and light is for goodness and clarity and truth, and darkness is for everything opposite of that. It's for evil and sin. It's for everything that is anti-God. We've described it this way. The Bible describes it this way. Nothing good happens in the dark. Read the Bible stories. Read where people sneak around and strategies are developed and lives go upside down in the dark. No good thing happens in the dark. When I was a teenager, when I would come home from a date, my father had an allotted amount of time I could stand in the driveway and say goodbye at night. We lived in the country, 9 acres out in the country with fir trees and pine trees and little paths in the woods and owls and that wonderful northwest cloud cover. But no good thing happens in the night. So my father had an appointed amount of time. A farewell among teenagers should only take a certain amount of time. And when the time came and passed, he would stand at the light switch indoors and he would flip the porch light off and on, off and on. And if I didn't soon show up in the house, he would take his fingers on that light and just do this, off and on, off and on, off and on, off and on, off and on. It's a very good way of making sure the boy does not date your daughter again. Nothing good happens in the night. We know this, parents. I got a message from our young daughter on Sunday in the middle of the afternoon. Mom, going hiking off Interstate 90 at Blossom Lakes. This is in Idaho. Just letting you know, if you don't hear from me by dark, be very, very worried. So I wrote back, do you have axe murderers in Idaho? Why? Be very, very worried. Well, I just feel like people get lost and it's not going to end well. I fell asleep on the couch, and before you knew it, it was 3 a.m., and I had not heard from our child. And it was 4 a.m., and 6 a.m., and 7 a.m., and 9 a.m. And she is fine, but she's grounded for life. Do you know in that amount of time, nothing good happens in the dark. I've called Idaho and Washington State National Security. I've called the FBI, the CIA. Nothing good happens in the night if you think your child is roaming around in the wilderness. In the Christian tradition, we've organized life this way. The light is good, the darkness is dangerous. But here sit Mary and Mary. We come to this silent Sabbath, the Sabbath between crucifixion and resurrection, and we pause here when God seems to be saying nothing to us. It's a wordless story today. God is quiet. Jesus lays dead. What is this day about? What is there to be learned today when everything is silent? And we watch Mary and Mary sitting by the tomb, and we wonder, they can't leave? The Bible says they stay. They've traveled with Jesus for 3 years. They've attended to him. They can handle the darkness. What they cannot tolerate is walking away. And so they stay and they bear witness to the trauma of this horrible day. Mary and Mary, how did they do it? How did they befriend the darkness? Because befriending the darkness has benefit. Did Mary and Mary remember our story, the creation story that begins, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? You know how it starts? And the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the earth. Did you know darkness was here when God began God's work? Darkness is over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, and the first day. God named the sky and the dry land below the earth. God named the water on the earth the sea. God goes on to put stars in the sky. He puts a greater light and a lesser light. The greater light will rule the day. The lesser light will rule the night. Did you see the eclipse last night? The lesser light created by the hand of the divine. Does Mary and Mary remember this is how our story began? There is lightness and darkness in a story and a rhythm of lightness and darkness in the very beginning. And God calls it good. There is light and there is darkness. And when God claims this darkness and names this darkness and calls it good, God ordains and consecrates this darkness for something in God's story. The darkness does not belong to evil. This is God's darkness. What can it mean? Again, Barbara Taylor Brown helps us when she says, even when light fades and darkness falls, it does as it does every single day for every single life. God does not turn the world over to some other deity. You get that? God does not surrender this world to some other deity because we can't hear God's voice, because we can't see God's hand, does not mean the divine presence is absent today. Darkness, she says, is not dark for God. It's just as bright as the day. Last year on this Sabbath, I remember saying, it's silent Sabbath and Jesus is safe. But today I'd like to edit that line. Jesus is safe, and we are safe. We are all safe. This is not a story today about a deity who's angry at us and is demanding some sacrifice or penalty. There's not a God who will now forever guilt and shame us into obedience. There is a story of surrender and love, a God who in solidarity comes here, lives with us, a God who sees power gone wrong on earth and comes and stands with us in our suffering. Oh, there is a story to tell today. This day is full of trauma and pain. We don't want to rush through it. We don't want to do what someone's called a spiritual bypass. Can we just get out of today? Every time we come to Silent Sabbath, people will say, can we just get rid of all the black? And can we have the lights on? And the stained glass is so beautiful. Why do you cover it? Where's the Easter lilies? Can't Dr. Rodriguez just play hymn number 12? We all love hymn number 12. So dark today. Because God and Jesus are wounded today. We want to witness to that. So we pause, and that's what this afternoon is about, and we invite you to come back between the hours of 2 and midnight and take your time in the sanctuary here. Just ease into the witness of this silent Sabbath. When the lights go out, I want to say to you, it isn't that God gets over it, God gets through it. Sometimes I get impatient with people when we say, well, God knew this was going to happen. Jesus knew this was all part of the plan. How dismissive we are. God and Jesus don't get over this trauma. They get through it. Which means, friends, when the lights go out in our life, we can have confidence we'll get through it. When the lights are going out in your life, it's a wound. The lights are out today for some of us who sit here this Easter without someone we love. That's a wound. The lights have gone out for some here who you couldn't keep your family together and you couldn't raise everybody under one roof, and it's so disappointing, and it's a wound. It doesn't last just a moment, it lasts a lifetime. We're here today and we struggle with our addictions, and they have names like alcohol and prescription drugs, and pornography, and food. And we have addictions called media while our family sits craving our attention. These are wounds we bear today. 1 in 4 of us has mental health disease diagnosed or needs to be diagnosed. That wound is real and raw every day. This week in the news, we're reminded that one person struggling with their mental health can take 150 people with him to their death. These are wounds. We don't get over them. They last a lifetime. 1 in 3 of us have cancer or have been treated for cancer, even if we're in remission. We don't get over that. And I could name every ailment of our body today. We all walk wounded. But by the testimony of Jesus and God on this silent Sabbath, we will all indeed get through it. So we befriend the darkness today and we allow it to speak. There is a story to tell. There is a story to tell. The people in the Bible are confused about the darkness. We don't want to be confused today. When God claimed the darkness and named the darkness, God can use that darkness for God's purposes now. Let me tell you about Daniel and Violet Mall. And I'm reminded as soon as I begin their story how many of us in the room today have similar stories. Daniel and Violet, born in Pakistan, living in Karachi, 4 small children. They work at the hospital there. They're both healthcare providers, nurses. Daniel went on to become an administrator at the Adventist Hospital in Karachi. This is the 1970s. A new prime minister takes rule in their country. and things become difficult. 1972, 1973, 1974, early in the summer, Daniel is beaten up and left on the sidewalk to die. And it comes clear to them, a message is coming to them from Islamabad, that there will be some deaths, not unlike what we're hearing in the news today, with people of faith fighting against one another. Daniel and Violet are told, there is a death threat on your life. You are not safe. They will come to kill you. And they will take as many people in your hospital as they can take. Daniel had very little time to process this. The administrator at the hospital said to him, I suggest to you, you go home, you take your briefcase, pack two pairs of pants, pack two shirts. We'll get your paperwork. They took him downtown because Daniel had many friends around town in Karachi. At the hospital, they had taken care of the police chief and the lawyers and the judges and the mayor. They knew them all, and they got him in the back door. But they could only get travel papers that day for one person, and they're a family of six. Daniel, go home and pack your briefcase. Walk tall to the airport. Pretend that you're just a businessman going on your trip. Daniel went home and packed, and he says Violet was on the bed, all curled up crying because she understood what was coming. Daniel called for a taxi, and for 2 or 3 hours, he drove around town until the sun went down and everything was dark. And then he was taken to a safe house where he remained for a few hours, and in the middle of the night at midnight, Daniel can tell you, on July 23, 1974, he got on a plane to New York. Violet is left with the children. They can't go outside because it's not safe for them. There's also a death threat on the rest of the family. She keeps the children indoors. The communication is very veiled, coming back and forth between Daniel and Violet. Daniel now is here in Los Angeles. They take him to the White Memorial Medical Center. They put him to work immediately. They give him a guest room. But he's waiting for his family. On August 9, the women come for Violet in the evening, and they tell her, it's your turn. We secured traveling documents for everyone else. Here's what you will do. You will take the children tomorrow. You'll walk down the street 2 blocks. Tell the children you're going for ice cream. The littlest one is just a toddler, 2 years old. Tell them you're going for ice cream. They walk down the store at dusk, just as the sun is setting, and walk down the street. 2 women came in a car, picked them up, put all the children in the back, and sped out of the neighborhood and took them to a safe house as well. The children were given a bath. They put their clothes on, and then off to the airport they went. And those friends waited until they knew Violet and 4 children were on a plane bound to Los Angeles. Because everyone's tapping the phones, they can't really say what's going on, but Daniel here in Los Angeles gets a phone message. The package has been delivered. And he knows his family is on the way. Violet lands at the airport in the middle of the night with 4 small children. She has no money. Everyone's hungry. She has 1 phone number, but it's not daylight. She can't ring it yet, so they decide to huddle together at Los Angeles International Airport. They're all huddled up together, and the little tiny one in the family, Sunil, says, Daddy, there. And he sees his father coming. Daniel says he fell to his knees in a pile of tears, grabbed the 2 smallest children, and they went back to their new safe house, the White Memorial Medical Center. They put the children to bed. And Daniel and Violet say they cried all night long. Daniel says, if we tell the truth, we cried for 6 months. And we realize this is our home. This is now where life begins. This is where we are safe. That was 1974. This family has lived in our neighborhood since then. Look at these children, all graduates of La Sierra Academy and La Sierra University. Anil, Nyla, Anil, Nyla, Anila, Sunil. They are social workers and lawyers and scientists and teachers. And this next picture is all of the next generation. When God names the darkness, God claims the darkness. We do not need to be afraid of the darkness. Remember, tomorrow morning is still in front of us. Something unexplainable and undescribable will happen tomorrow, and it happens in the dark. We are here on Silent Sabbath, and we are all safe. Amen.